All right. Thanksgiving's coming. It's just around the corner. I love the holidays. I don't know about you guys, but it's always fun to be able to have family and friends over and just be able to hang and just enjoy. I love the fact that it's like you get out of the cold and just celebrate. So this is kind of a sweet time. It's really sweet for me and my family. It's only 10 more days until Nomi comes back home. It's been really cool that she's been able to go around the world, 11 different countries, serving in all sorts of different places. It sounds like South Africa has been quite the adventure. A big chunk of her time there in South Africa, she started working with an organization that actually rescues babies off the street. So apparently in South Africa, a lot of folks will come to Johannesburg and so forth to find jobs, and when they find jobs, and occasionally, you know, some of them get pregnant and all that stuff, but then when the holidays hit, they have to go back home. So apparently it shuts down for a month or so, and they end up having a child out of wedlock, and so they'll abandon their babies and to go back home because it's a disgrace. And so there's this epidemic of children that are left on the streets to die. And so she was part of an organization that rescued children and saving them. And so she's got a ton of stories to share with you guys. So it's really cool to have her coming back. So let's pray, and we're going to dig into what the Lord has for us. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you that, Lord, you give us opportunities right here to help those that are on the streets and that are cold and homeless. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us opportunities to send one of our own overseas to be able to rescue others that are lost. Lord, we thank you that you work in our own hearts. Father, I ask as we dig into your scripture today that you would help us. Help us to process, help us to grasp what it is that your spirit wants to say to us. Lord, I don't want to just gather to hear my voice. Who cares? Lord, we want to gather to hear your voice. We want to gather to be touched by you. We want to follow what it is that you have for us. And so, Lord, help us to step into that in grace and in truth and to be able to live a life that honors you. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been working in Nehemiah, and I love Nehemiah because it's this incredible story about this individual that God lays a burden on his heart, and we don't know like his years prior to this situation when we begin to read Nehemiah, but obviously when he hears about what is happening in Jerusalem, it really shakes him to the core. And he instantly is going to the Lord in prayer, and he's fasting, and he's seeking God for answers, and we get that scenario of how God begins to put a desire in his heart to bring about some incredible changes and to be able to take care of the welfare of Jerusalem, and how God uses them in incredible ways. And so we have his story, and there's little gems, to be honest, as you read through Nehemiah. There's tons of little gems about leadership. There's tons of little gems about how God works in our life. All sorts of different things in here that we can see and notice that the movement of the Lord in Nehemiah as he trusts God and steps out into it. I think for the American church, to be honest. I think for the American church, we have this weird concept with Christianity. For generations now, we have actually turned church into this once-a-week participation thing where we go to, quote-unquote, the show, where we want to be able to be in a service that touches us and moves us emotionally, where we are able to worship, and where we're able to hear somebody speak that encourages us, and then we can go out and face the world again. And we've turned this walk with Christ into this kind of give me my booster shot so I can make it through life type mentality. And then we also have kind of the American dream wrapped up into our belief of Christianity too, where it's like, you know, if I'm really following God, then I should be able to live my best life now. And so you begin to put these two concepts together, and to be honest, I feel like in many ways the American church is headed for a crash, because that's not sustainable. I think we've seen some of that happen with COVID recently, because during COVID, we, you know, shut down churches for 2 years, basically, that, you know, everybody's like, you're not supposed to gather, and so everybody started doing it online a little bit, and we have this huge amount of believers that basically they started watching church online. You know, I know one family that would watch church in the little box up on top while the football game was going on, and, you know, that was church for them, and they stepped into it, and it was like, no, this is good enough, because what happened is they're still getting the show, and they realized that the community didn't matter to them as much, because it was just kind of the inspirational, and yes, this was good, and to be honest, once you start living that lifestyle, what happens is your passion begins to fade, you begin to live for yourself, because Christianity is just kind of the thing that gets you through where everything else is going on. And we step away, I think, in many ways, from the reality that God has a purpose for each and every one of us. We step away from the reality that God wants to work in our life. We step away from the reality that Christ says, if you want to be my disciples, then you must carry your cross. It's not about your best life now, it's about how do I live and glorify God, my Creator, Jesus, my Savior, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we like those things, and we read about those things, and we hear about those things in other people, but often what we get to is, as believers, we get to this place where it's like, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior because I know that I'm a mess, and I need to be saved, and so we accept what Jesus did on the cross for us, and we confess our sins, and we believe that Jesus died for us so we can have salvation, but we kind of feel like once I got that down, I've arrived, right? And yet that's the birth, that's being reborn, that's stepping out of darkness into a place of realizing that we are now children of God, and there's this growth process that's supposed to happen in us. But it's almost like we get it stilted, and we begin to kind of just hold on to, well, I'm going to live my life, and I'm trying to be the best person I can, because I don't, you know, to be honest, I know Jesus saved me, but, you know, I hear people say this, it's like, well, the sin is bad, and especially just because it makes me feel bad, not necessarily because it is bad. And so they just kind of live this mediocre life of stability, or so they feel, as a believer. And yet when I go through scriptures, I see it over and over and over again. Or the scriptures tell us, I've prepared good works for you to do in advance. That you're my children, you're the salt and light of the world. You're supposed to influence the world and change the world. That you've been called for a purpose, that you've been given the ministry of reconciliation, that you have been called ambassadors for Christ, somebody who represents who He is to the world around us. How beautiful are the feet of those that pronounce the good news. And we are called to witness and to be His witness. We're supposed to go and make disciples. We're supposed to teach them how to follow Christ and what He has for them. He has so much for us through Scripture, and I can keep going on and on and on about how we are supposed to carry our cross, how we're supposed to deny ourselves, how we're supposed to follow after what He would have for us. And the sweetness of it is Jesus also tells us this, is that His burden is light. And so even carrying the cross, in the reality there's a joy and there's a peace, there's a hope and there's a satisfaction in the midst of it. That often we get scared about, because it's like, well, if I follow Christ and I've totally surrendered and all these things, that's going to be really difficult, and I don't know if I can do that. And I think we kind of get it all messed up in our head because we love the sweetness of sin, to be honest. We kind of like the reality of the comfort area. Recently we got new couches in our house because we thought, well, you know, our kids were moving out, and so that means the dog would be moving out, and so we could get new furniture, and the dog's still with us. Sorry, Becca. Kids are too. And so, anyways, we got these couches, and they're, you know, these lazy boys where you push the button, and it takes forever, you know. But you get to lay out, and you sit back, and me and Sasha have gotten lazy. And instead of going upstairs, you know, to go watch this show or something like that anymore, we prop a TV in front of our two lazy boys down in by the fire and sit and watch TV. It's comfortable. We love doing it. It's a time to relax in the evening. It's one of those things where it's like, man, this is just us. It's quiet. This is great. Sometimes we like those moments of peace and we like those moments of comfort, and we want to continue them throughout our whole life, don't we? Because, like, man, how do I reproduce this all over? And we forget that's not what life's about. The struggles that we go through, the pains that we go through, the times of testing, the times of waiting, all these things are actually things that build our character and shape us and mold us. As we look through the story of Nehemiah, I truly believe that if we are seeking God with all of our heart, in other words, we long for Him, we want to be in His presence, we love to worship, we love to be able to read His Scripture and let it meditate upon it and let it flow through our hearts and our minds, that we would renew the way that we think, that we would be able to captivate any thoughts and take it captive to a place where we can honor God, that we would listen and believe in the things that are praiseworthy and good and holy and dwell upon those things. When we fall in love with our Lord, when we come to a place to fall in love with our Lord, which is to seek that kingdom, is to be obedient to what He has for us, I believe that He begins to put desires in our heart, things that He has prepared us for, that He uses our backstory and our struggles. April did a beautiful job of stepping up here, and April is one of those gals in our community. To be dead honest with you, she is a superstar. She really is. For years now, she has dedicated herself to being able to help the homeless and to be able to share Christ with them. And she's tremendous. You listen to her backstory, and you'll begin to realize that God shaped her and molded her for where she's at now. And God put a burden on her heart to be able to make a difference because she went through the pain herself. She shared as she was up here about those that she brought up here to be able to help some of the homeless. And she talked about how they'd struggled with some of the same things in their past. See, the things that come through our life, God wants to work and bring about to His glory, that all things would work to His glory and to our good. To be able to realize that that's how God works in our life. It's not just coming to church once a week. It's not just going, I've listened to the sermon, I feel good, this is great. It's about being part of the body, being part of the church, and being the church, the arms and the feet. That's what Ephesians is all about. That when each part does its job, in other words, God has a part for each one of us, we all have a job. When each part does its job, that's when we reach to a place of maturity as a church. To be able to realize that God wants to do incredible things. And He wants to use us in it. And so to be able to do that, we have to seek Him, like I was talking about, that place of really desiring Him in our life. And when we step into those things and we begin to desire Him and seek Him, He will put those desires into our life, those things that He wants to do, and begin to mold us and shape us in order to be able to accomplish those things. There's only one problem with all this. It's a process. It's not instant. And as Americans, man, we love to drive up to the window and say, I want a Big Mac and a Coke, and I want it within 2 minutes, or else I'm getting upset. You know what I mean? If I don't get my mocha and within 5 minutes, I think I'm due a free one. You know? I mean, we're instant people. Aren't we? I mean, it's crazy how it's like, I want it now, and here it is. And it's a struggle. I want you to turn over to Nehemiah here. Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 10 verses. And once again, if you're not familiar with me, I am being obedient to God to be a pastor because as a kid, I could not read. I graduated with a fourth grade reading level. I still am dyslexic. So you put me in the wrong situation. I can't read anything. And so I will mess up names. When we go through this, I guarantee I will mess up names. And you're just going to have to give me grace. And that's all there is to it. So here it is, Nehemiah chapter 2, starting at verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year, what's that? Yeah, good, you're praising. That's the amen corner down there. Amen, you got that one right. There it is. All right. And you're the king, Artaxerxes. When wine was brought to him, I took wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This cannot be nothing but sadness of the heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors were buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it that you want?" Then I prayed to the God in heaven, and I answered the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" If it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Or it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleased the king, may I have letters to the governors of Tanziphorus, so that they may provide me with safe counsel or safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Apis, the keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams of the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city walls and for the residents I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request." So I went to the governor of and gave them the king's letter. The king had also sent an army officer in cavalry with me. So we get this crazy scenario where we know about Nehemiah, and he had heard about the city of Jerusalem and that his brother had been there. All the walls are in destruction and ruin. And as he looks at all those things and he begins to read through the scriptures, and he realizes that in prophecy it talks about the people coming back, and he's all part of that. And he has this prayer to God, and we see this beautiful thing where he confesses his sins and he deals with all these different things, as Chris talked about last week. And he gets to that point, and then he gets this opportunity with the king. He's the cupbearer. And he finally gets this opportunity with the king to be able to present all these things before him. What's interesting to me is this thing that we often overlook is verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of the king. Look over here in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. Says the words of Nehemiah the son of Hallelujah, in the month of Kishli. I can't even pronounce that one. There we go. We'll go with that one. There we go. You can speak Hebrew better than I can. So, 2 months that we got here. And so, for you guys to be able to grasp this, when this whole thing came about, when he heard the news, is somewhere in between November and December. When he finally gets to talk to the king, We're jumping all the way over to March and April. This is 4 months have passed. Now, when we read through a story, it's really kind of cool because we read through it and we get the scenario. Boom, 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 boom. If you guys remember what happened in chapter 1, he heard it and it broke his heart. It broke his heart, and he fasted and he prayed and he went to the Lord, and with all earnest he confesses these things and he seeks God and he asks for God's favor that God would move. 4 months later, he gets an opportunity. And it's a crazy opportunity. He was sad before the king, and the king went, "What's going on?" 4 months. Here's the point. We want it now. There's things that God has laid on your heart. There's things that God wants to do in your life. There's things that are important. But the reality is it's not instant. See, a lot of times we have things that we need to do or we have a desire to do. And if we can do them in a day, that's just a checklist. If we can do them within a week, well, that's probably just our responsibilities. The real things that become dreams and desires and goals are the things that are not accomplishable now. Matter of fact, if you think about it, the reality is we often want things to be produced right now. So it's like, okay, here it is. Well, it's not coming together, so maybe that's not God's will. I tried. We stepped out. We did the paperwork for, whatever, to see this thing happen, and it didn't happen. We get this, thing that it's like, if God doesn't move and do it now, then I wonder if that really was God. And the truth of the matter is there's a process that happens in all of us. See, God loves to work in us, and part of the whole process is us waiting. Here's the crazy thing about waiting. It's probably one of the most freeing and also the most hardest realities. You will always be waiting for something. You will always be waiting for something. We often think, if I can just get to this place, if I could just do this thing, if this problem would just be taken care of, if I could just, and we live our life in the, if this, this one thing, and I'm so tired of waiting on it. The reality is, as soon as you're there, guess what? If there's just the one thing that I'm waiting on, that if this would happen, then you will always be waiting. There is never a time that you're not waiting for something. You will always be waiting for something. If just... Went and visited Patricia here just a couple days ago. She's getting pretty sick. Her time's probably pretty close. There's nothing for her to do anymore. And she's kind of tired of waiting. Even at that stage, we're still waiting. We are always waiting. Like I say, it's actually one of the most freeing things to grasp. Because I think when we realize that we are always waiting, you stop giving it so much anxiety and so much pressure. Because guess what? Whenever it happens, you're still going to be waiting for something. It never goes away. So it's okay. Enjoy the journey. Realize what it is that God has for you now. In time, these things that God has laid on your heart, He's at work, He's processing, He'll bring it about in His time. He's got things for us to learn and things for us to do. And the reality is when we can stop and go, all right, there is a dream and there is something that God has given me, but right now the victory, here it is, I believe this is true success, is to find joy in the now, in the process. Because the process is what makes something great. I'll be honest, the things that I've been able to accomplish that are really quick in my life, and like, man, that just happened, boom, boom, whatever it is. I mean, you throw out almost anything, I just kind of, here it is. It's actually not a whole lot of joy and pride or success or feeling of completedness or whatever you want to talk about there. The reality is when it comes really quick, it's like, no big deal. It's the things that I've had to wait on, the things I've had to learn, the things I had to struggle through, the things that I had to be able to go, okay, God, what are you doing with this? Those are the things that become sweeter and sweeter as time goes by when God finally accomplishes them. To be able to stop and go, no, it's the waiting as part of the process. It is actually what builds our character, builds our faith. It is part of what our faith is all about. Is it important for us to be able to realize how important it is to wait? Instant gratification, I think, is actually probably one of the main ingredients to the temptation of sin. Is instant gratification. I can have it now. If I just do this, you know? For single guys that are waiting to be able to have intimacy with their wives and the pornography comes along, what is that other than instant gratification? There's this reality that instant gratification, if I just do this or lie or cheat, I can achieve this. If I'm not quite shrewd, I can step into this thing and I'll make money now and I'll have that security now. If I just lie about the situation and do what temptation is always this simple, quick, easy satisfaction. When we remove the weight, we don't like the weight. We're always trying to cut corners. We're always trying to figure out how to do it better. Here is an awesome thing to be able to see in the midst of this, is that even Christ had to deal with this. Here's the temptation of Christ, Matthew chapter 4. I'll read you verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I would be too. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Instant gratification. Matter of fact, if you go through the temptations, I mean, that's what the devil tempts him with. Jesus is coming on earth to proclaim God's news and so forth, that he's going to die for mankind, that he would be the ruler of the earth. So the devil says, "Hey, if you just bow down to me now, don't go through the pain, the suffering, all this other stuff, I will give you all the kingdoms." Instant gratification. We have this thing that is really the temptation, is we don't want to wait. We can't stand it. We pursue whatever we can. And matter of fact, the struggle of not waiting is actually a sign of immaturity. I mean, how many little children have we seen that are throw the tantrum? "I want it now. Give it to me." You know? And we kind of do that, don't we? "God, I want it now." You seem like you're not ready for it. You're not ready. It's not good for you. You don't know what you're asking for. But we want that instant satisfaction. We want to be able to know now, this is what we want to do. This gets even more profound if you think about it. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. "We know that the whole creation, the world, has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit," in other words, we know that we're saved because we have the Spirit of God in us, "groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if you hope for what you do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." That's our salvation. You realize that we are waiting on our salvation? I am saved. That is my hope. But the reality is if I stop and go, "Oh no, I know my thought life, I know my habits, I knew the things I do. How in the world can I be saved? Because I am not like Christ. It is because I am waiting for the truth of the word that I will be like Christ. It is my destiny, as Romans 8 talks about. It's my destiny. That's where I'm headed, because I am His child. I will be like Christ, and I am waiting for that. I am waiting to be redeemed. I am waiting for this sin, this nasty cancer that I have, to be removed from me, that I would be set free. I am waiting for that. That is my hope. Waiting is a test of my hope and my faith. The walk in Christ is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Carrying our cross is quite often the reality that I will be obedient even when I fall, that I continue to hold on to this promise even though that sometimes I mess up, that I am waiting eagerly, and I have to have patience for others because I need people to be patient with me. We often think that Christians, if you accept Jesus Christ, you should be perfect. Yet we know inside we're not perfect. And then we put out these expectations, and I hear this all the time. I had a conversation with a young man just last week where he's walked away from the church and from Christ because he looked at it and he said, "Hey, listen, you know, everybody says this is the way it's supposed to be, but I'm looking at it going, I don't see that. I don't see the fact that I can live to this standard, and I know that I fall, so therefore I must not be saved. And if I'm not saved, then what's the point?" And the only reason why he got that is because people came along and said, "Well, we're good Christians, and you better do this. And you better live to this standard. And here's the expectations. And if you don't do this, then you're not a good Christian." That is nothing but spiritual abuse. Because I guarantee you, the same people that are doing that have issues in their own life because they have sin nature also. We are all just waiting to be redeemed. The only difference between us and everybody else is we have a hope. We have a hope. That's it. Because we have this hope in Christ, I shouldn't say the only difference. Because the reality is we have a hope, and because of that hope and because of what Jesus is doing, He's given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves in us, and we begin to walk and change. Our life begins to be different, and things begin to mold inside of us. But we still have these two natures inside of us, of sin nature and the spirit nature. And so if we feed our flesh and our sin nature, the honest truth of it is it leads to death. We feed the Spirit, and we walk in truth, and we keep in step with the truth. The fruit of that is peace and righteousness and faithfulness and goodness, and you guys know it all. You know what I'm saying. We got to have grace for each other because we're all waiting. And this waiting period is a testing of our faith. If we will truly walk and trust in what God has. So waiting is huge. We got to come to realize we're always going to be waiting until we finally get there. Now, waiting is part of carrying our cross. That somewhere along the lines, as we begin to follow after Him and we begin to listen to Him, He wants to move through our life. He wants to take your past experiences and the things that you've gone through, and He's going to give you a desire. He's going to give you talents. He's going to give you opportunities to actually do something for His kingdom. And when He does, how awesome it is to be able to step into that and go, "Okay, God, I'm ready. I'm ready." That's what Nehemiah was about. That's why his story is so sweet. God breaks him. He comes to this place. I mean, he's a Jew in captivity, and somehow God has blessed him and brought him to be the cupbearer to the king. And as he's a cupbearer to the king, his heart is broken for Jerusalem. It's just a broken down city with broken walls. But it tore Nehemiah apart because God worked in his heart. And as he brings that to God, God gives him this opportunity. And as soon as God gives him this opportunity, he's ready. He says, okay, the king asked me, how long will you be gone? And Nehemiah had a plan. The reality of waiting is it's the time for us to plan. It's time for us to trust. It's time for us to step out and say, okay, what do I need to prep? What do I need to get ready for? What are we doing? So this last week, we got an answer about us moving to another location. And guess what it was? Wait. Wait. That's what it was. It was folks that wanted to be able to meet us. Some of the board hadn't met us, and they weren't sure. There's a long-term lease with them. It's the first time they've ever done this. It's like, we'd really like to meet these folks first. So next month, we get to go down there, and we get to meet with them. So it's not a no. It's just we need to wait. So guess what? Me and Sasha were like, whew. That means we get the holidays. We're good. We've already prepped. We planned. Last Thursday, we were in here. We set up the stage. We set up the lights. We set up all this stuff in the gym, and it looked beautiful. It was awesome, didn't it? Wasn't it? Tom was there. It was awesome, wasn't it, Tom? We looked at it and go, man, this is awesome. This is a gym, but this is an awesome sanctuary. God has prepped us. We're ready. We know God's doing something. But right now, we're just going to wait and go through the holidays and enjoy the journey. Amen? For us to be able to pray and give it to God and say, in your timing, God, whenever it's right, we will go wherever you want us to do, because I want to see us be able to touch and change lives. You guys, in this last couple months, has been unbelievably beautiful. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but when people live here early and now when they leave late, nobody's by themselves. Everybody's like talking and hanging and doing it. You guys have finally become a family. There's things that happen in the waiting that if it doesn't happen, we would be short-served what really could happen if we got it quickly, if that's the right words. I don't think that's the right words, but you know what I'm saying. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you right now. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you love us and that your Spirit is in us, and that, Father, that you work and that you do incredible things. Father, I thank you, this is hard to say, for the waiting. Because the longer we wait, the more we see your hand at work. The longer we wait, the more we see your provision. The longer we wait, the more we see your perfect timing. The longer that we wait, the greater the burden, the greater the desire becomes. The longer we wait, the more the victory truly is. And so, Father God, I thank you for that. And I ask that you would help us and bring it to mind. Help us to begin to mold and shape our hearts, our passions, our feelings towards the things that you would have for us. Lord, help us to be not the believers who just come to a service, but Father, help us to be the church that goes out and changes our community. To be able to hang with one another, to encourage one another, and to spur one another on towards good deeds. Father, I thank you for Brenna, who stood up here last week and shared what was happening on the campuses and gave us an opportunity to go pray for those that are ministering there. I thank you for Noah, Father, that you have brought him to us and helped us in so many different ways. But the fact that you would put him and hook him up with hope and bring that here where we can be able to be a part of that. Father, I thank you for the change that you're doing in individuals, all during the midst of your waiting. So, Father, help us to find joy in our own place and our own struggles as we wait for something that is so sweet for yet to come. We lay it all at your feet in Jesus' name. Amen.